Luke chapter 4, verse 31 onwards is where we are starting. And what I'm going to do as we get into these scriptures, I'm going to read the whole passage as such rather quickly. I'm going to highlight a few verses that will come up on the screen. But I want you to, if you're following along in your Bibles, to do that, but otherwise to just listen and to notice the way that healings are taking place in this passage as we're reading through this, right? And I want to focus on that, but I want you to just pay attention to how it happens, what's happening, who it's happening to, and so on, just as we go into this passage. So, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then I want to jump ahead a little bit in Luke chapter 6. This is a portion of scripture that is not directly here in where we are in Luke chapter 5, but it ties in directly. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, it says this, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Very interesting set of passages and verses that we're looking at in these scriptures. And this morning, I want to draw your attention to the healing that Jesus does. Not because this is the only set of instances of healing in this gospel. There are more instances to come. There'll be more healings that we read about and miracles, and so those will all fit in. But I want to get across to you this morning a context or a way in which we should consider these healings. And if you look at the first point that I want to bring to you, it is this. Jesus exercised authority over all the illnesses that he dealt with. So the things that were brought to his attention, or the way in which power would flow out of him, or the way in which he would speak or do something else about that healing that was necessary, he exercised authority. That's the first point that I want to make and the first thing that we need to understand. The reason that Jesus is able to do something about the illness is because he's greater than that circumstance. Right? That's important for us to remember. Because we look at a circumstance around us, affecting us in someone else's life, and we are overwhelmed by the magnitude of it. A cancer, an illness of some kind, a tragic, you know, sort of things, terminal situations. And we get overwhelmed by that circumstance. So the first thing I want to draw to your attention is that Jesus exercised authority, that he was above that circumstance. Now, we're not speaking yet about what he did, but first and foremost, we are coming to a living, a true and living God who has authority over these things that we face. You have to have that confidence. We sang this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You've got to have an assurance, a confidence, a surety that when I come to Jesus, I'm not coming to him like I go to a doctor. I'm not saying this is the greatest specialist, maybe he can help me. I'm saying I'm coming to Jesus, who knows exactly what's going on with me, and he is the great physician, but above all, he has authority over this circumstance of my life. He has authority. So I come near to him with full confidence. Now, Jesus healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you would not really think of that because you're saying Jesus is God, right? He was fully man, fully God. But the Bible speaks repeatedly, and in fact, when we looked in this section that we just read, Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "And the power of the Lord was with him to heal." Speaking of this power coming upon him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, another scripture that we read just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus himself speaks about himself and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to heal, to deliver, to bring the very answer of God into the situation." And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, when the people are accusing him of driving out demons by the power of Satan or Beelzebub, Jesus says, "Nope. A house divided against itself cannot stand, but it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons." Then, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right? And then, in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 38, we'll come into this section a while from now, but I want to just refer to this as a statement that is being made by Peter about Jesus. And he says, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." What's the point I want to make to you? Nothing happens without the power of the Lord being with us. Nothing happens without the Holy Spirit being with us. Nothing happens without that anointing and without that specific presence of God in terms of what we're doing. We're not praying for healing or speaking about that based on ourselves. We're not even speaking about it in terms of saying, "I have a gift of healing." And we're not really talking about that topic today. We'll deal with that another time. That's not, even if there's all those kinds of things on you, we're not speaking about doing something because of who we are. We're not running to a person. We're not going and seeking out the healing evangelist. We are saying we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We are looking to Jesus, no one else. Jesus, who has authority, and Jesus, who ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, "You have received the same Holy Spirit. This same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in us. We don't have to go somewhere else. We don't seek to go to a holy place. We don't go on pilgrimage. We say the Lord himself is in us. And so we say, Holy Spirit, you move. You do your work. You fulfill your purpose. And I come to you, Holy Spirit, because you have promised to give this power." So Jesus exercised authority. Jesus healed by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you will notice in these examples, Jesus healed by speaking to demons, by speaking directly to the illness, by laying hands on the sick, by responding to those who requested it, by responding to the faith that he saw in the people that were coming to him, by forgiving sins, and through direct personal encounter. And you look at that variety of the way that Jesus deals with the people, and it's, you know, why didn't Jesus just do one thing? Why couldn't he have just healed always by touching? You need to touch, 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 touch. Why not? Why not heal only by speaking? Why not just say, "Be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed"? Why not always say, "This is an evil spirit," and rebuke the spirit? Why not do something where he says, "Unless I deal with you personally, you're not going to, you know, if I deal with you personally, I look in you in the eyes, then you will be healed"? No. Why this variety? Because I think that we need to understand that when illness and other kinds of troubles come our way, you cannot assume the cause for it. When Job had all the calamity come on him, his friends said, "You must have done something wrong." How many times and how tempted are we to say, "This person is sick, though. Must be because of this." We are quick to come up with reasons and judge. But the Bible is saying to us, and what Jesus is doing is saying through all these examples, is saying, don't be quick to assume that it's because of a demon, because of a sin, because of their disobedience, because of something else that happened generationally. Don't be quick to assume that. Instead, be discerning by the same Holy Spirit who is upon us, who is in us, who is giving us his anointing and his power, so that we would be able to say, as we look at the situation, this is because of this. Or, Lord, I don't know what the reason is here, and maybe I don't need to know the reason, but help me to discern. So that we don't rush into a situation, we don't jump into something, we're not rash in the way we deal with people, but instead we are discerning. And we say, God, you show me. And you know, the second part of this is, why Jesus does this, I believe this very strongly, and you know, there's other occasions where he spits on the ground, makes the mud, put it on the blind man's eyes, and says, go and wash. You know why Jesus does all these different methods? Because if he had done only one method, we would say, that's it. That's what I got to do. Jesus touched, I got to touch. Jesus put mud on people's eyes, I got to put mud on people's eyes. We will adopt the method and not focus on Jesus. We will say, if only I do these 2, 3, 4, 5 things, then the healing will take place. Isn't that how we approach our situations? We say, let's do these three things. I know why this happened. I know what's going on. Now you just do these three things, it'll be good. We will adopt the method without going to Jesus. We won't depend on him. We won't look to the Holy Spirit. We won't say, Holy Spirit, you lead and guide. We'll say, I know what to do. I just need to touch. I just need to speak. Be healed. They'll be healed. Right? We will resort to relying on our own understanding. And we will lean on that understanding to deal with every healing, every need, every instance. Jesus didn't. And I believe that he did it on purpose, so that we don't try to imitate the method. We keep coming back to him. So maybe you prayed for somebody one time and you laid hands on them. You were prompted, you felt, and you put your hand on them. Don't assume that the next time you have to pray for somebody, you must put your hand on them. Still, go back to Jesus. And you say, God, what should I do? Do I pray for this person silently? Do I pray for them at a distance? Do I put my hand on them? Do I encourage them to go do something else? Do I have to be discerning from you that there's some unconfessed sin that has led to this condition? What is it, Lord, that I need to do here now? And we keep coming back to Jesus. Keep coming back to Jesus. Keep saying, Lord, I am not going to do anything else based on my thinking. I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit. And then when you read these instances, Jesus didn't just heal the body. Jesus healed the spirit. Jesus healed the soul. Jesus healed the body. And you look at this, right? You know, I included in this passage that we read and referred to it as part of the healing kind of things, the fact that Jesus works a miracle for the disciples, or Simon Peter and the others, you know, that they catch all that fish, right? And so it seems like a miracle, not a healing. But you know where the healing took place? Because when Jesus does this, Simon says to Jesus, "Oh Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." You know what the healing is? That he heals our souls, our spirits, that he brings new life to us, that he takes us from when we are dead in our sins and heals us. Peter recognized, when he saw this miracle, When he saw what was going on in front of him, he said, oh, this is God. This is the Messiah. And I see who I am in light of who he is. And he says, oh, God. He's saying, depart from me. But clearly, you know from the rest of the story, he clung to Jesus as closely as he could. Right? He's recognizing his condition, but he is needing the Lord's healing. When we look at Levi and the tax collector, there is no statement there of Jesus having healed Levi physically. He comes to him and he says, come and follow me. And the Bible says that Levi left all that he had and followed him. Levi was making a lot of money. In fact, it was because he probably was making money like Zacchaeus and others, tax collectors, that the people didn't like the tax collectors. So Levi is willing to give up everything and to follow Jesus. He was healed. He was set right. He was transformed. And when he's throwing his party of celebration, Jesus, and the people are complaining about Jesus being with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus says, it is not the healthy that need the physician. It is those who are sick. Levi was sick. That's what he's saying. He says, Levi was sick, and I've healed him. I've pulled him out. I've given him life. So Jesus is very interested, not just in a fever departing, but in all of us, our whole being, that we would be healed in every way. So he's dealing with the spiritual things and sin and demons and everything else. He's dealing with our emotions and our acceptance and everything else that needs to happen. And he's dealing with our bodies, the natural things that happen in the world around us. So he's dealing with all of it. So when we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm praying for this situation, we don't have to limit him to say, well, we're praying for this person to be healed, but this is a pretty big one. So maybe not. No, we just bring it to the Lord and we allow him to minister, to speak, to live out. And then I want to say one more point about what Jesus did. Because Jesus' healings were a manifestation of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. This is important because when Jesus speaks about what he's doing, even in this passage that we read, he says, I have to go and preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. That's the purpose I have come for. That's the purpose I have come for, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of heaven in creation, heaven and earth intersected. And God actually walked on the earth. When sin takes place, we see this break that happens. And there's a separation that takes place between man and God. And through that sin, that original sin, all of us are now living in this separated state. And we are prone, or we are born into this separation. But when Jesus came, when he came into the earth, he said, the kingdom of God is now in your midst. And he was bringing back, and through the life and death and resurrection, he is connecting the kingdom of heaven back with us here on earth. Now, it is not fully consummated or not fully restored. And we are believing and awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus when he says that in fact there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and now all things will be restored in a way that is complete. But right now, as we're living in the earth today, the kingdom of God is intersecting with this earth. So if you think about it, it is that ministry that Jesus begins. He is showing that there is a supernatural power and a supernatural blessing and a supernatural state that is in the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible speaks about it, that when we are in heaven with him, restored in this full way, we have no more sickness, no more tears, no more all of this stuff that happens, but we are set free and being with him. What does he do for us in the meantime? He gives us a glimpse. He gives us a touch. He gives us an experience. And he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is about. So when he tells the disciples, go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven and heal the sick, healing is a manifestation or an evidence or an attestation that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's just pointing to it. It's showing us that this is what's there. This is what's available. So Jesus, when he, and in Luke chapter 9, we're going to get to this. It says, he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then right at the end of that passage, it says, so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Right? Now, for every one of these points that are up there on the screen, I want to remind you, Jesus has done this for us. He's given us the same authority that he had. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He set an example that he only does what he sees the Father do and hears what the Father says. So he's dependent on the Holy Spirit. He paid the price for us as a whole, spirit, soul, and body. And he has commissioned us to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, we typically look at Matthew chapter 28, and rightly so, and call it the Great Commission and so on. But you know, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus has sent us out to declare and proclaim the kingdom of God as a evidence, as a manifestation, as a statement that can be made that God is in fact the King of Kings. He says, heal the sick. Go ahead, do it. But the point that I want to make to you is this. The emphasis is not on the healing. The emphasis is on the kingdom of God. So, how should we understand it if people are not healed? Because when you're sitting here and you're listening to me say all these things and you're saying, yes, but. Well, one reason that people are not healed is because they're not willing to come to Jesus. Those in his hometown were not willing to believe him. They were not willing to receive him. They could not receive his healing. Some people are not willing to come to Jesus because they think that they don't deserve to be healed. Have you met people like that? Maybe you've been in that situation. You say, you know what? This has happened to me because I messed up. I just have to bear the consequence. I just have to go through this. I don't deserve to be healed. This is my punishment. Right? We sort of decide. And we don't come to Jesus. We stay where we are. Sometimes people don't ask. They don't think. They don't consider. They just don't ask. The Bible says you don't receive because you don't ask. That can happen. So there's all sorts of things there where as the people or some or in other situations it may be that we just don't have any faith that this can happen. Right? Now, as I say that, you probably know of examples and you can read in the Bible where Jesus supersedes stuff, right? Even a person that doesn't seem to be willing, he sort of works miracles for them or does things and so on. So I'm not suggesting to you that we should, again, take this as the only reason. I'm not suggesting a point to you to let you say, oh, if somebody wasn't healed, it's because of this. No, I'm saying it can be because of these kinds of reasons. The other thing is that the Bible tells us clearly that when we sin, and I don't mean in ignorance or unbelief, not knowing God, but when we know God and we sin, some of the consequences of that sin may be physical, may be an illness. In fact, it speaks in 1 Corinthians when participating in the Lord's Supper. It says, don't participate in an unworthy manner because some who have done that have fallen sick or asleep. So there is a warning there that our sin could sometimes or possibly introduce illness or affliction of some kind. Now, when I say that, and we talk about these things, and we've talked about temptation and rejection last week and temptation and the attacks of Satan, clearly, from the way that Jesus deals with some of the illnesses, there could be an explicit attack of Satan. There could be a point in time where Satan, the accuser, has accused this person or you before God and said, let me just touch his body. Let me just touch her body. Let me just make them sick and then they'll disown you. Then they'll reject you. And so sometimes illnesses can come because of demonic oppression, which is why Jesus drives out demons in some situations. Not every, but in some. And sometimes, and this is something that we've got to pay attention to, it just may be a neglect of some of the natural things that we need to take care of. If you are abusing your body in some way, if you are, as I was telling Dizzy about this morning, if you're living in a place that is extremely polluted, if you are doing something where the natural circumstances around you are having some impact, it is possible that those could make you sick. Right? I don't know what the reason was that Peter's mother-in-law, got sick. But Jesus doesn't rebuke the devil, and he doesn't do it. He says, he rebukes the fever. He speaks to the fever and says, oh, be healed. And she got up and started ministering to him. Right? So we see these instances and these examples of all of these kinds of reasons, possibilities, reasons why, so on. But ultimately, I have to tell you this morning, I don't know. I don't know why some people may be healed and some people may not. I don't have a perfect answer. Right? In some situations, we may discern that this is what happened. This was the root cause. In other situations, we, after a period of time, we say, oh, okay, this is probably what was going on. But there are some things that we just don't know. The point that I want to make to you is, where is the focus? On the healing or the not healing? Or on Jesus? On the kingdom of heaven? On us being with him for eternity? And we speak about death and illness, and we are particularly affected if the person is younger, right? So we say, this person was in their hundreds, they went on to be with the Lord, praise God for a good life. This person was 30, oh, what a tragedy. But here's the more important question to ask. Were both these people in the kingdom of heaven? Because if they are, you will get all eternity to spend with it. We feel the tragedy of loss for someone who dies young. And it is very tough. There's a pain, and there's a grief, and there's a mourning. And we talk about this even as we're praying through our days of prayer and fasting. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's a peace that comes, and God deals with us and shows compassion. But, you know, our tragedy, our sense of loss is, oh, I don't get to spend the rest of my days with that person on this earth. Guess what? I get to spend eternity with them. And so the bigger question for me always has to be, Lord God, is this person in the kingdom of heaven? It's not about the illness. It may be that the illness is a way that they are entering into eternity. I'm not, again, hear me. I'm not saying God makes you ill. I'm saying God allows it, or God says, okay, you know, there are some natural things that have happened, and here's the consequence of what's going on. Fine, no problem. I'm taking you to be with me. Right? But I want to emphasize for you tonight, today, this morning, that we would pay attention to Jesus and him only, and not the healing or not healing. We would say, Jesus, we look to you. Now, because he has said this, because he has done all this, because he has given us authority, we pray. We pray for people to be healed. And we pray with authority. We say, Lord, heal this person. Lord, let them recover. We say it. We declare it. But we are sensitive, discerning, led by the Spirit to do it with joy and with peace. I was with a man of God who I was driving him around, and this was many years ago, and he was invited to pray. This particular family had asked him to come and pray for their aged father who was sick, and lots of things were happening and so on. And I drove him to that home, and we went into this room. This gentleman was lying on the bed, and this man of God just prayed for him. He never prayed for healing. He said, oh God, keep him at peace. Oh God, you know, let his days be calm. Let the family be comforted. He prayed like that, and then we left. And of course, I had the privilege of driving him around so I can ask him questions. He's in my car. Right? So I said, how come you didn't pray for healing? They invited you to come and pray for healing. They wanted this man to be healed. How come you didn't pray for healing? And he said, the Lord showed me that he's about to pass away. So I prayed for the end of his days and prayed for the family. And sure enough, in a brief period after that, this gentleman did pass away. But what I'm trying to get across to us is that we would be people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and deal with sickness, illness, calamity, affliction, all these kinds of things as how the Lord would lead us to do it. So that means that when we respond to the Word of God, we believe the Lord when he says that we can pray for the sick to be healed. We just take him at his word. And we say, okay, we can pray for the sick to be healed. We're not trying to make something happen in ourselves. We're not saying, oh, I can pray and then they'll be healed. We're not doing anything like that. We're saying, Lord, because of your authority, because of what you have given me, because of all these things that you have taught me, I'm going to pray for the sick. And I'm going to pray for the manifestation of the kingdom of God in this situation. But I trust you, God, for the results. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what the outcome is of this specific circumstance. Well, a person is healed, wonderful, praise God, throw a party. Person is not healed, I still continue to trust in the Lord. I still continue to look to you, Lord. I still continue to believe that I can pray for the sick. So I don't go to the next person who needs to be prayed for and say, well, I prayed for 10 people already, none of them got healed, I don't think I can pray for you. No, we say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And if the Lord's showing you not to pray for healing, but rather to pray for a peaceful end, pray. But if the Lord is showing you to pray for healing, and again, keep in mind, I'm not talking about just presumptuously praying. I'm talking about being led by the Spirit to pray. When the Lord's showing you to pray for healing for that person, pray. Pray and say, Lord, we ask for your healing. We ask for your deliverance. And most importantly, we ask you, Lord, for this person to be in the kingdom of heaven. That they would be joined to you. That they would be truly healed in their spirit. That they would not be lost and forever separated from you. But rather, that they would be in the kingdom of heaven. So that means that as we ask the Lord to cause these words to be applied in our lives, I want to encourage you this week, this point forward, ask the Lord to direct your prayer for healing. Don't be hesitant to pray for healing, but ask the Lord to direct you. Who should I pray for, God? Why should I pray for them? Show me discernment. What is the thing that I need to be praying for? What is the situation here at hand and what you want to do through this? How is your name to be glorified? How is your kingdom to be manifest? Lord, what is it that I need to pray for? And when should I pray for this? Right now? A month from now? As Jesus did, wait 4 days till he's dead? I mean, when should I pray, Lord? And where? Do I rush there right now? Do I pray from a distance? Do I send somebody? What should I do? How should I be engaged in this matter? We tend to pray based on our emotions. But the Bible's encouraging us to pray based on His truth and who He is. So that we would say, oh God, You lead and direct my prayer for this person that needs to be healed. And then we pray in faith, with authority, as the Lord leads. And we rely on the sovereignty of God. We say, Lord, we trust You. We're not looking at the healing or the not healing. If the person is healed, we don't say, oh, I prayed. Oh, and if the person is not healed, we don't say, oh, I never visited them. No. We're not focused on the healing or the not healing. We're focused on You, Jesus. We look to You. We declare that the kingdom of heaven is here. Every week, we want to remind ourselves that we die to self and are raised up to new life in Christ Jesus. That's the promise that the Lord has given us, new life. The ultimate healing, the ultimate grace and mercy that the Lord can show us is to say, I am causing you to move from death and darkness into light and life, and to be with me for all eternity. That's the greatest joy that we have, and one that we need to live in and live out, so that the people around us and those that are needy, ourselves, our family members, friends, neighbors, colleagues at work, every single person who is in great need, that we would be able to pray for their spirit, their soul, and their body to be healed, that they may be in Christ Jesus. New life in Christ Jesus. Every week, we also want to end with a word of blessing and to say, God, we receive Your promises, Your power, and we receive Your presence leading and guiding and directing our steps so that we may go out and declare Your word, so that we may declare and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. So let's stand together. And I want to speak this word of blessing over you. I want to encourage you this week, as you go out into this week, and with all the questions that may still be in your minds. Lord, I understand all this. I know that You're sovereign. I know I trust You. But yet, Lord, this particular situation, it hurts. I don't know the answer. I don't know why exactly this happened. And in the middle of all of that, You just pour that care out on the Lord. You give Him that. And you say, Lord, I don't know everything about this, but I can trust You. I give this to You. And because I can do that, based on Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4, I want to speak this word of blessing over you. Receive this and walk this out, even this week. May you praise the Lord and forget not all His benefits. May you richly experience the intimacy of relationship with your Heavenly Father, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. God bless you. Go in peace.